Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to part two of our 11th sermon in the book of Leviticus with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. The prophets had a lot to say about the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, after all, was to be a nation of priests, and all these laws and food laws, clothing laws, ceremonial laws that we're going to be hearing about were given so that they could show the difference between what is holy and what is profane. What do we do with the laws? We water them down, don't we? We blur the light from the dark, and we knowingly break the laws of God. What we should be doing with the laws that God gives us is to thank Him for the boundaries that the laws set up for us. When we have boundaries, we feel loved, covered, and secured because He guides us through the laws like a father, like a shepherd, and that security dispels our fears. And when it comes to laws, and in particular, a kosher law, here's something interesting to consider. For a land animal to be kosher, it has to have split hooves and it has to chew the cud. These were the two requirements. So we might question then, how come a cow is kosher, but a pig is not? After all, both these animals have split hooves. From the outside, they both look kosher. But it is only when you go and check in on the inside of the animal that you would see that the cow, in fact, chews the cud, but the pig does not. So from the outside, things can look pretty kosher, but God knows everything that is going on the inside. But soon there will be a time when everyone, from the least to the greatest, will have God's law written on their hearts, and it will be at that time that everyone will be certified kosher. Be blessed as you listen into today's program with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon, and Shalom, Shalom.
Kosher is derived from the Hebrew word kasher, which means pure, proper. It is found, by the way, in Esther 8:5. It's translated as proper, but both are good, whatever you say. So what is kosher? What does it mean? If you go to a Jewish area in Montreal, for instance, and enter a grocery store like IGA or Provigo, you would have a kosher section where foods that are certified as kosher there are sold. You will see the sign MK for Montreal kosher, and you have other signs as well. Kosher is also a way of living and is seen in Orthodox Jewish homes. These usually are characterized by the foods they eat and the way things are prepared as well. For instance, for those following kosher laws, all animals are killed by a shochet, that is, one who is certified by the religious leaders to be able to kill these animals. The shochet uses the sharpest possible knife and kills the animals in a way which causes the least amount of pain. And because of the commands in the law, the blood is let out and spilled to the ground. As we have seen in Leviticus 3:17, it is a perpetual status throughout your generation. You shall not eat any fat or any blood. But what are the animals to eat and what are the animals not to eat? That is what Leviticus 11 is about to tell us. This is how verses 1 and 2 reads. So the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, these are the creatures which you may eat from all the animals that are on the earth." This is the first time in Leviticus where both Moses and Aaron are addressed together. Before it was only Moses. Then once after the death of Aaron's two sons, God spoke to Aaron for the first time as a way of showing him his love for him. Now that Aaron has been anointed, okay, he is included, for he becomes the main teacher and mediator of Israel. He is the high priest. So what was the high priest called to teach? One of the matters was the distinction between the foods they were to eat and those they were not allowed to eat. So in this chapter 11, the animal world is separated into five divisions: the land animals, the fish, the birds, the flying insects, and the land swarmers. All this is there and occupies the 47 verses that we have in this chapter with many repetitions. But the laws in chapter 11 are not only about food to eat. This chapter speaks further about the dishes, the vessels that we use or they use to eat the food, and how they could be affected and impure if they use dishes for not pure animals. It also speaks of the wood they use, the leather and the cloth they wore, and how they could be affected by the animals they used. Now we remember that every word of God is inspired, even Leviticus 11. What then are we going to do with this? How does this speak to us today? Let us ask first a few questions that will help us to understand these great laws. They are indeed great because at first reading, I want to tell you, it may be very painful to read through the 47 verses. But it then becomes a blessing to read, right? After you understand what actually the idea is there. So let us begin with the food. The first question we ask is, why were the Israelites allowed to eat only certain animals? Let me tell you that the reason behind this law is simply not given in the scriptures. Why this animal and one, not the other one, we're not told. However, if you said that it is because of hygiene and health purpose, mazel tov to you, you are in the majority. But the majority is not always right. We, of all people, should know this, for only a minority in the world really believe in Jesus, right? We are the minority. So the idea behind the hygiene reason is fairly recent. It is attributed especially to Maimonides, a famous and influential rabbi from the 12th century who was a physician. He came out with a list of diseases that are caused by unkosher animals. But this idea was particularly refuted by another medieval rabbi, Abarbanel, in the 15th century, who reflect the general idea of all the other rabbis before. He summed it up for us. This is what he wrote. Why is eating all these animals forbidden in the first place? It cannot be for health reasons, since we see all the other people eating them without apparent risk to their health. And some animals that are actually poisonous to eat are not included in here. Right? Actually, he's very right. Consider the last Olympics. If the majority was right in believing that these laws are primarily for health reasons, then we would have expected, that is, the Jews, to get all the gold medals. They only got a few, by the way. It is true that there are some diseases associated with the unclean animals, but there are others which are associated with clean ones as well, if both are not cooked properly, let's say, or left too long after they've been cooked. Most rabbinical commentaries do not explain why, for instance, the hoof has to be divided and why the food has to be ruminated, but the animal makes them kosher. That is the word, makes them kosher and unkosher. Furthermore, many of the animals listed in chapter 11 are not recognizable today. For instance, the rabbits mentioned in verse 6 cannot be the same as we know today, for today's rabbits do not chew the cud. Besides, about 40% of the birds mentioned, we cannot recognize today from the original Hebrew language. However, there are some common denominators between them that we look into. Let us also consider that these laws were only, and this is important, given to Israel and not to the Gentile nations. While Noah knew how to make a distinction between clean and unclean animal, no dietary laws were given to him. God told them, Genesis 9:3, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give you all to you as I gave the green plants. So if they were good for Noah and all other Gentiles, why are they no good for others today? Besides, we will see that the new covenant, in the new covenant, believers is free to eat what he wants. Now, besides the hygiene argument, others brought the cultic argument, saying that because these animals were worshipped by the Canaanites, they were forbidden for the Israelites. While this is true for some animals, it is also true that the Israelites did consume other types of animals which were worshipped and sacrificed by the Canaanites, just like the bull. Where then can we find the answer to our questions? Which was, let me remind you, why were the Israelites allowed to eat only certain animals, and why the unclean animals had so much influence over the way they lived? In the overall, one will see that these laws had a purpose of isolating the Israelites from their neighbors, the Canaanites, until they will be well trained before they could go and proclaim the holiness and glory of God. It was like a training school for them. The Israelites were not to be separated because they were better. On the contrary, because they were the same, just like it is for the believers today. The Israelites were not to eat or fellowship with the idolatrous nations around them. They were to be trained before. Take, for instance, the laws formulated in such a way that the Israelites could not befriend at all any of the Canaanites. Leviticus 11:33-35, for instance. Speaking of the meat of an animal that was not killed in the way the Mosaic law prescribed it, notably by letting the blood out before conception. This is what it says. Any earthen vessel into which any of them, that is, and kosher meat, falls, you shall break it. And whatever is in it shall be unclean. And whether it is an oven, it says, or cooking stove, it shall be shattered, for they are unclean. The words here are quite strong. First, they were to be broken in pieces, sabar, right? Why? Because it was porous and could not be properly cleansed. And if it is an oven, bigger, or a stove, it was to be smashed, natas, that means destroyed completely. This law made it impossible for the Israelites to go to their neighbors and eat, and even less to have fellowship with them. Whatever dishes these neighbors will serve their food in are here and kosher, for they were used to serve unclean animals. But this is the idea behind the Mosaic law, to learn to separate light and darkness. Again, the Israelites were not to be separated because they were better, but because they are the same, and in turn, this is very similar for modern-day believers. We're not better. If we fall the other side, we'll be like them. When speaking of the people of this world, Yeshua said in John 8:23, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." And so are his followers. That is, while being in this world, we ought to segregate somehow from the evil things, right? But also to bring in the good news. The Spirit of God puts it this way in 1 John 2:16. "Do not love the world nor the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You see how strong this is? The love of the world is to partake in things that are not pleasing to God. However, it is not the world we ought to love, but the people in it. And there is nothing like the law of God to remind us how much we ourselves came out of the world and need to keep ourselves from it so that, of course, we can bring them in the kingdom of God. The separation between light and darkness was taught by Yeshua again. I want to bring you to Matthew 6:24. He says, "You cannot serve God and mammon." What is mammon? Mammon is an Aramaic word meaning wealth. The unhealthy wealth that is in the world, that the wealth that rusts and rots, as opposed to the wealth we invest in, that storehouse in heaven where no thief can break in or rob us. And so while we live here, we need to be that light of the world without being contaminated by the sins. Now, besides this difference, we can learn even more when looking at the animals which are forbidden. There are some things that are common between them, right? And that surely influences the reader when you read over and over these laws. Many of them are actually wild and cruel animals, that is the unkosher one, with paws that kill their prey. As for the flying animals, these will often eat their prey alive. This is in comparison to the kasher ones, which are for the most part gentle animals. Already we're given a sense of what is good, what is gentle, as the believer is asked to be in this world. Furthermore, concerning the family of reptiles, none of them are kosher. These are the ones which crawl on their belly. One cannot fail to remember the punishment given to the serpent in the Garden of Eden. When he stole in Genesis 3:14, "On your belly you will go all the days of your life." Since no reasons are given, these thoughts rise when you read these texts. Now, by obeying these laws, day in and day out, one gets the idea of sanctification, of separation from what is not godly. and to something that is proper. So this idea of separation from evil is even in the very words chosen in the law, the Hebrew words. See verse 3, where the law of the land animal is given. It says, whatever divides the hoof, thus making split hooves, and chew the cud among the animals that you may eat. Now, no reasons again are given for both the split hooves and the chewing of the cud. Yet, the first split hooves, that is the word, is repeated 7 times in this chapter. What then can we learn from it? See what the word means. Split, paras. Of course, it means to divide. But the word hoof, parsa, is from the above paras, which means also to divide into. Divide, divide. This is what you get in reading this verse, this passage, over and over. Again, while we don't know why these laws are given, one thing is sure. We again have the idea of separation, paras, which is the overall teaching behind these laws. Furthermore, there's another idea that stems from comparing of them all, that of motion, as opposed to stagnation. These animals are divided into the way they move or they are stagnant. This we can see in the choice of fish. The only difference between those which could be eaten and those which are forbidden is that the clean ones must have fins and scales. Why? Fins and scales allow the fish not only to stay afloat, but to always swim, to advance, to be always closer to the source of oxygen above, as opposed to those which move quickly with their fins, etc. That is, we have those that are seemingly and are stagnant. See what the Lord says in verse 11, 12. He says, whatever in the water does not have fins or scales is abhorrent to you. But how are they abhorrent to us if some of them are eaten? When reading these particular laws again, we cannot but be influenced in going and moving and to avoid stagnation as to keep on working until he comes. We know that stagnation is the deadly enemy of morality, right? This has been said. It was Charles Rowrey who says stagnation is overcome only by pressing on, for there is no such thing on earth as a finished believer. We always ask and to move on. This is what the law brings out since no reasons are given. And have you noticed one of the insects which is kosher? One, the cricket. Why? Because of only one given reason. It jumps. But all the others, winged insects, which are four-footed, are detestable to the Lord, it says in verse 21 and 22. Just because it jumps, it is kosher. Again, we are brought to consider its constant movement, like one that is required for all believers. And there are great advantages, by the way, in having the crickets being kosher. First, do you remember who ate crickets? John the Baptist. Yes, he spent time in the desert. And you know, it's interesting that he also ate wild honey. Okay, that's Mark 1:6. How interesting that the Lord used two insects to feed John the Baptist. The bee, which is considered unclean, gave clean honey. As for the crickets, they must have been a kind of manna for many. They are known to swarm in the millions and devastate the crops. But on the other hand, we can eat them. So good compensation. Gather them all and cook them, right? One last thing. The word chew in verse 3, also repeated 7 times over and over. You know what the word in Hebrew is? It's olah. The same word as the burnt offering. It means to ascend, to offer to God. Cannot find a better word to remember to pray before you eat, at least, you know, if you're going to pull something out of it. The law then, while not always clear, was there to train and to prepare the individual to be able to reflect God's holiness in himself or herself being holy. This is the conclusion we see in verse 45. Look what the Lord says. The conclusion of these laws is, for I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. Why is he saying this after all this? The Lord separated the Israelites from the Egyptian and asked them to be holy as he is holy. In this concluding verse, we can see the separation and the demand for reflecting the holiness of God. In the same way, the believer are asked to separate themselves to what is unholy and always come close to God. The rest of the laws, I want to tell you, we're going to go through them. They're of the same kind. They not only remind us of who we are, but they contain some great, also humane and civilized concept. Let's also not forget that the Mosaic Law itself brought men and women back to the closer position to those created in the image of God, in the sense that with these laws, it automatically confirms a type of ownership of the people. In the law, God says, I am the creator. They all belong to me. Man doesn't belong to no other man. And he puts especially women in a very high pedestal. You know, we have just enough time to look at chapter 12. You know, it's a short chapter, 8 verses, which emphasizes this actually very point. Here again, some laws are given, these laws are given with no explanations. But there is something I want to tell you beautiful here. It is that one law that now brings us even closer to Yeshua, to the Messiah. It is the law of birth giving, which is directly linked with the birth of the Messiah. You know, after giving birth, these afterbirth purity laws somehow brings us from the first messianic prophecy. If you remember Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman to Yeshua's birth in the Gospel of Luke with Joseph and Miriam. It is from this text where in the Gospel we read of that 40 days after the birth, Miriam brought her son Yeshua to be dedicated to the temple. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 22 to 24. It brings us right to Leviticus. It says, now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses that we just read, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male which opens the womb shall be called holy in the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. These last words are taken directly from verse 8 of chapter 12, the last verse of this chapter. This verse tells us that Jesus comes from a very poor family. Why? Look what the verse says. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves and two young pigeons, one for the burnt offering and the other for the sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her. This verse again tells us that Jesus comes from a very poor family, just as it was prophesied. Already we have seen in Isaiah, who when speaking of the Messiah, said that a shoot shall spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. A shoot is the Hebrew, really means a child who will be born. And the word branch is a stem, a shoot. This is how the first coming of the Messiah is. And so the Messiah came to Israel, not in the way they were expecting him to come, but rather he came from a poor family who could only afford two turtle doves and two pigeons. See that this offering, both the burnt offering it is and the sin offering, right? One is for the burnt offering, one for the sin offering. The burnt offering may have been for Miriam, for it was an offering dedicated and for the thanksgiving. And the other was a sin offering, perhaps for the child to be accepted into the fold of God. Of course, Yeshua did not need any sacrifice, for he was sinless. But as when he was baptized, he gave the reason. He says, permit it at this time, for it is the way it is fit to fulfill our righteousness. The next two chapters, by the way, 13 and 14, will speak even more of the Messiah. Now to close, there's one thing which, in this chapter, which disturbed many people. Basically, what we're told is that when a woman gives birth, if it's a male, she's separated for 40 days. If it's a female, she should be separated for 80 days, double the time. Why do you think? Some have branded this part as a demeaning rule for women, as if it takes double the time for to be cleansed if you give birth to a female as opposed to a male. Let me tell you, not at all. If there's one thing that comes out of the Mosaic Law again, is that the woman is put on a protective pedestal always, from beginning to the end. She is sheltered so much so that sometimes I wonder if the whole law was not designed to defend and safeguard her. What then could be behind this law of double time for female baby? Consider how at this time, a woman was often really taken advantage of. The Mosaic Law deals so much with this. Is it possible that this law in chapter 12 about the extended 40 and 80 days of separation was there not only to give her a break from the many tasks she was required to do, but also because she could bond with her newborn without anyone asking or bothering her. Right? She was deemed uncommon, and that means, don't come near me. Anybody who was deemed unclean common, that means they had to be left alone. The law in Leviticus 12 could be read in the light of the virtuous woman, and I want to close with this, in Proverbs 31. See how hard she's working. We're told that she looks for wool and flax and works with her hand in delight. We're told that she brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night, and surely while her husband sleeps. We're also told that she gives food to the household. Verse 16, she was a businesswoman. She considers the field and buys it, and from her earnings she plants a vineyard. Verse 17, she gives herself and strength, okay, and make her arms strong. I want to tell you, this woman needs a break, especially when she gives birth. And so 40 days after she gives birth to a male, the message is further enhanced when she would have doubled that time, 80 days to rest if a female. Again, during this time, she's considered unapproachable. At the time of the Pharisees, by the way, she was told that she was to stay home and separated from everyone. Good. That was a good law. Like this, she could have a break. So since there are no explanation of these laws, and surely there are other deductions we can come up with, I love to stay with this one. So let's bow our head in prayer. I will pray an ancient prayer. Let us give praise to God on high. He is blessed and is to be blessed. For no one is like you, Lord. For you are great in holiness and doing wonderful things. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, the God who is great, powerful, and revered, the God most high, the Lord of heaven and earth, our shield and the shield of our fathers, the God who increases in our faith, our faithfulness. Blessed are you, O Lord, for you are the shield of Abraham and you are the shield of everyone who humbly comes to you with a repentant heart in order to treat you as holy and to glorify you to the people, as you spoke to Moses. For all these things, Lord, we praise you and we thank you that you reveal your feelings and emotion to us, your creation. And to the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at BethAriel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom, Shalom.